Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, you made this world. You created it for your glory. And Lord, not only did you make this world, but you made us. Lord, after your own image and in your likeness. And Lord, we know that we have fallen short of the glory that you have created us for. Lord, we are sinners, each and every one of us. But Lord, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Lord, we can be cleansed and purified. And Lord, so I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this morning that Jesus would be beautiful to our eyes. As we open up the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God, and Lord, it would implant your truth, deep into our heart. But Lord, let us see you. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. Lord, I pray that as we enter into a tragic text of Scripture, it's so hard to preach about the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ as he stands before Pilate. I pray that you would open up our eyes to see him for who he really is, his glory. Lord, I pray that we would see the beauty in his sacrifice. Lord, I pray that you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would preach yourself here. Let me diminish and you increase to glorify your name. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open up your copy of Scripture to John chapter 19, we are entering and beginning John chapter 19, and we are in the midst of what we call Jesus' passion, or how he pours himself out for us. And as you make your way there, I just want to think a little bit about respect and about admiring somebody and honoring someone. Maybe you have a relative that you respect and that you admire and that you honor. I'm thinking of sometimes it's our parents. We look up to them. Maybe it's a grandparent or aunt or an uncle or a relative that you respect, or you admire them, or you honor them. And that's good. God has meant for us to do that here on this world, in this world. Maybe it's not necessarily a relative, or maybe it's a teacher or a professor that you had. Maybe you had that certain teacher that really they really cared for you. And they took you from a place from just a mere learner, but someone who now loves to learn. And you respect that person, and you honor them, and you admire them for changing your life in such a significant way. It could mean a teacher in elementary or junior high or high school or even college. Maybe you've read a biography, and as you read about somebody's life, you think to yourself, oh, I just respect that person. I honor them and I admire them. I remember when I read a particular biography of George Washington and his life. Now, George Washington was not a perfect person by any means, but the fact that when he finished the Revolutionary War and they wanted to make him president, and he reluctantly became president for 2 terms, and then he turned it away. He did not become president for a 3rd term. But he gave away that. They would have elected him just like that. The nation loved George Washington. And so I really respect and admire and honor George Washington to say, no, I want them to be a peaceful transfer of power here in the government. To respect, to honor, to admire somebody is good for those good qualities, those life-changing or world-changing qualities, but it's not worship. We don't worship these people. But the thing is, we are called to worship a man. He is the God who became man. His name is Jesus Christ. This morning, what I want to do is ask the question, why should we worship Jesus Christ? And I want to give us 5 reasons that we should worship Jesus Christ from John chapter 19. So I pray that you walk with me, that you would see the beauty of Jesus and why we should not only just merely honor Jesus, not merely respect him or admire him, but we should worship Jesus. It'll be divided up in 2 main points. We worship him because of who he is, and we worship him because of what he has done. And hopefully this text will make that clear. So let us begin. Why should we worship Jesus? Because of who he is. Well, who is he? He is the Almighty One who was willingly flogged. And that's the way John chapter 19 begins. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. I want to answer three questions. What is flogging in the ancient Roman world? And then what actually happens to Jesus here? And then who is the one being flogged? Number one, what is flogging? There were three forms of flogging in the ancient Roman world. So this is corporal punishment. And I'm going to use some Italian words here, or Latin words here. And if I get them wrong, please excuse me. But there were three levels of flogging. So the lowest level up to the highest level. The first one is what we call fustigatio, which was just a beating. But let me tell you, that was far from good. You did not want a Roman soldier to beat you. That was the lowest level of flogging. The second level was flagellatio, which means to beat someone in a little more severe way. And that goes from not very good to very bad. And then the last means of flogging was verberatio, which means scourging. And this could be deadly. Now, there were three levels of flogging. And here we ask the question, what type of flogging did Pilate order to be done to Jesus? I think at this point, it was the lowest level of flogging. And the reason being is because the highest two levels were usually reserved for somebody who has already been pronounced that they will be executed. And Jesus will suffer the highest level of flogging before he goes to the cross. We see that in the Gospel of Mark. He's beaten so bad that he can't carry his own crossbeam very far. But now Pilate hasn't sentenced Jesus to death yet. So this is probably a flogging. And we ask the question, why did Pilate order the Lord Jesus to be flogged? And the answer to that question is he is attempting to satisfy the Jewish leaders so that he doesn't have to execute him. We see that in verses 38 through 40, back in chapter 18. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" talking to Jesus. And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And so what Pilate does is he says, "I know Jesus is innocent, and I don't want him executed at this point because I don't want to execute an innocent man. So what I'm going to do is have him flogged, hopefully to satisfy the hunger of the Jewish leaders to crucify him so that they wouldn't have to." So at this point, I think it's the lowest level of flogging, but Jesus will endure the highest level later. So why does Pilate do this? Hopefully to satisfy the anger of the Jewish leaders. Who is it? Think about it with me. Who is it that's being flogged? Jesus, the Almighty, who made the world, gave his back to be beaten. Reminds me of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made by him. He is the creator of the universe. There was nothing that was made that was not made by the Word of God. That's Jesus. He is the Almighty One. And we see that again. He is the great I Am. Remember back in chapter 18 when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus? And Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And do you remember what happened? They fell down backwards because for just a brief moment, he revealed his glory. He is the Almighty One, the creator of the world, the great I Am. And what does he do? He says, "Here's my back. Take it. Beat it." And the question that should be running through my mind and your mind is, why would the creator of the world give his back to be beaten? We have that answer written hundreds of years before in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." The creator of the world gave his back to be beaten so that we could be healed. He is not only worthy of admiration and respect and honor, he is worthy of our worship. He is the Lord God Almighty who willingly gave his back to be flogged and beaten. That's the first reason that we worship him. He is the Almighty. The second reason is he is the King of Kings who was mocked as a king. If you will read with me verses 2 through 5 and see how this mocking takes place. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with his hands. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was mocked as a king. The soldiers mocked him. Pilate mocked him. And who is this one being mocked? Let's look at how the soldiers mock Jesus. First thing they do, they put a crown on his head. But this is not a crown of gold or silver or jewels. This is a crown of thorns, most likely the thorn of the date palm, very long. And they plated it together into a crown, and they placed it on his head primarily to mock him, because the kings of that day, if you would ever pick up a coin and see an image of a king in that day, you would see that they have a crown, and it looks like rays of sun coming out from that crown. So those spikes of thorns are meant to mimic and to mock Jesus, to be those rays of sun. One place that we can still see that today is, think in your mind of the Statue of Liberty. She wears a crown. And what does that crown do? It has rays going out like that. So the soldiers were mocking Jesus. Instead of rays of glory or sunshine coming out, they put upon him a crown of thorns that would project those thorns out like that. So they mocked him by putting a crown on him, not of gold or silver or jewels, but of these great thorns. Pierced his head. I'm sure blood came out. It was very painful. Next, they put a purple robe on him, likely a soldier's tunic, probably worn, but had the color purple hinted in it, and it was purple was the color of royalty. So they put a crown on his head, and they put a purple robe around Jesus. It was not luxuriant. And just think, he had just been flogged and beaten, so I'm sure the blood stains were seeping through that purple robe as they put it on his shoulders. And then, after they had put the crown on his head and the robe on his back, they praised him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Most likely, this is how it happened, and the other Gospels give us a little more picture of this. They approached Jesus. They would likely kneel down before him in his purple robe and his crown of thorns, and they would get on one knee, and they would probably raise a hand, and they would say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as they stood up, what would they do? Just to make sure that you know, Jesus, that we're not really serious about this, they would give him a slap right across his face. He was mocked as a king by these Roman soldiers. Crown of thorns, purple robe, bloody back, "Hail, King of the Jews," slap across the face. But not only do the soldiers mock Jesus, Pilate mocks Jesus as well. We see that in verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." How did Pilate mock Jesus? He ridiculed him and publicly mocked him. He announces to the Jewish leaders, "I'm going to bring him out, and when you see him, you're going to know that I don't find any guilt in him." Now, how will they know that Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus when they bring him out? How would they know that? Because of the shape and the fashion that he's in. He's being accused of being the King of the Jews. Pilate's going to show them what he thinks. Verse 5, he presents Jesus to the Jewish leaders. So Jesus comes out of the palace through the colonnades out to meet the Jewish leaders outside. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Pilate says, "I don't find any guilt in him. Look at him. He's got a crown on, but it's thorns. He's got a robe on, but there's blood seeping through the back of it. Do you think that he really is a threat to the Roman Empire?" Pilate says, "Behold the man, because I don't find any guilt in him." And John the Reader is calling us to look at Jesus as well. He's calling us back to chapter 1 once again. And when we hear those words, "Behold the man," we think the Word, the Creator, God, became flesh. Behold the man. Jesus is worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. Behold the man. Now, I want to ask you this question. Who is it? Who is it that's being mocked as a king? Let us remember that in Matthew chapter 1, it is very clear that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. He is the legitimate heir to the throne of David. They are mocking the one who deserves to sit upon the throne. Or you could think of about like this. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who was in heaven and came to earth. They are mocking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And friends, why does Jesus willingly wear the crown of thorns and the robe of purple and give his back to be beaten? So that one day you can wear a crown. And one day you can put a robe on. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they mock him as such so that you one day can be a child of the King. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of respect and admiration. But, oh, friends, he is worthy of worship. That's the second reason. The third reason that he is worthy of worship, because he is the Son of God who became man. Pilate says to them, "Behold the man." And he's saying, "Look, I find no guilt in him. He's no threat to us. But we know that he is the Son of God who became man. He is the Word that became flesh." And I wanted to ask this question. Why did he do that? Why would he do that? Look here at verse 6 with me. "When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" Now we see the real heart of the Jewish leaders. They don't want to kill him because they're afraid that he might be a quote-unquote king. They heard the words of Jesus, and no man spoke like him. And they saw the works of Jesus, and no man did the things that Jesus did. And they rejected him as the Son of God. And they said, "According to our law, he should die." And how did Pilate react when he heard those words, "Son of God"? Look at verse 8 with me. "When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He was shaking in his boots because they said, 'This one is the Son of God.'" Now, he would have heard it much differently than the Jewish leaders. But Pilate knew that this man, Jesus, was innocent. He did not deserve to die. And here they are saying that he claimed to be the Son of God. And if he put him to death, whether whoever he is in Pilate's view, who is it that Pilate, he was so scared that he might put somebody to death that's innocent, but not only innocent, but maybe he's more than what they claim he is. Maybe he is the Son of God. I want you to think about that for a second. He is the Son of God who became man, flesh and blood, just like us. Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus was suckled at a mother's breast. Jesus cried. Jesus was hot. Jesus was cold. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was hungry. Jesus knew what shame and mocking was because he endured it. Jesus was 100% man, except no sin. Why would God Almighty become man? So that he could die and take our sins away from us. He is worthy of worship. So I want to look at you and tell you, there's no pain that you have felt that Jesus doesn't know about. There's no hurt that you have endured or will endure that Jesus doesn't know what it feels like. He was 100% man in every way except no sin. And he is 100% God who became man so that one precious drop of his blood can take away our sin. God became man to redeem man from their sins. For that, he is worthy of worship. That's the third reason he is worthy of worship. And that's because of who he is. Who is he? He is Almighty, the Creator who gave his back to be beaten. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who took mocking as a king so that we one day will be able to wear a crown and a robe. And he is the Son of God who became perfect man so that he might redeem us from our sins. He is worthy of worship, but not only for who he is, but for what he has done. When Pilate hears the word Son of God, he is afraid. And what does he do? Verse 9, he enters into his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate is scared. He hears, this man is the Son of God. And so immediately he beelines it back from the outside of the palace, inside the palace, and he goes straight to Jesus, and he asks him, "Where are you from? I want to know who you are." He is scared. He wants to know. And what does Jesus say? Right. Nothing. He could have said, "I'm from Bethlehem." "I grew up in Galilee." He could have said, "I lived in Capernaum." Is that what he says? No, he does not. He could have said, "I was on the throne of heaven and I came into the earth." Is that what he says? No. He says nothing. Why does Jesus say nothing? Because he is came on a mission to save. After Jesus says nothing, his silence, how does Pilate react? Verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" So Pilate, he says, "Jesus, you're silent. And basically, you're a fool for being silent because I have authority." And it's true. Pilate had authority from the Roman Caesar of execution. Life and death was in his hands. And he says, "Jesus, you're not listening to me. I want to release you, and you're saying nothing. Say something that I might release you." And Jesus says nothing. He says nothing, and Pilate's sort of enraged. And at these words, what does Jesus say? Verse 11. He says, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus says, "Pilate, your authority, you think it comes from Caesar, and there is a small bit of authority that comes from Caesar. But there is an authority that's ruling and reigning right now in these moments, and you would be able to do nothing if it wasn't for his sovereign hand working these events out for God's glory and mankind's good." And then he says, "Pilate, your guilt is different than the guilt of the others. Pilate, you're scared because you don't want to crucify an innocent man. But there are people here who have heard my words and seen my works, and they want me dead. Their guilt is greater." But let me ask you this question. What type of authority does Jesus have? Do you remember Jesus talking about authority previously in the Gospel of John? Back in John chapter 5, Jesus says this. If you'll turn with me and look at what he says. So John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders once again, and he says this. John chapter 5, and he says, verse 22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." And then down in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him, and here's the word, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So here he is. Jesus Christ has all authority, and he will judge every man one day. And he stands before Pilate, and Pilate is judging Jesus. And one day, Pilate will be judged by Jesus. He will be judged by Jesus. And every other person here in the world will be judged by Jesus. Jesus has authority not only to over all creation, but he has authority to judge. And let me ask you this question. What does Jesus do with the authority that's been given to him? Jesus has already spoken to us about what he will do. I love this passage. If you'll turn back with me there to John chapter 10. And let us listen to what Jesus says he's going to do with his authority. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Move on down to verse 17 with me. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have, here's the word, authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Pilate thinks he has all the authority he needs from Caesar. And before him stands the one who will judge him one day and who has all authority in heaven and earth. And what will he do with his authority? He says, this is what I will do. I'll save the world. I will take this life, the life of the Son of Man and the Son of God, and I will lay it down for my sheep because I love them with everything in me. And how do we know that this word is true from Jesus, that he did lay his life down for the redemption of sins? Because not only does he have authority to lay it down, but he has the authority to take it up again. And on the third day, he arose. We serve not only a crucified, dead, and buried Lord, but we serve a risen Savior. He has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. He is worthy of worship because he takes his authority, he lays it down so that we might be saved. That's what he does. The final way that we see in this passage that Jesus has authority, and not only authority, but he is worthy of worship, is found here in verses 12 through 16. Jesus will willingly become the Passover lamb. Let us see how that happens. Verse 12, after Jesus has his conversation of authority with Pilate, what happens next? From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Stop for a second. After this conversation, Pilate says, I do not want this crucifixion to happen. Let me ask you this question. Does it happen? Why? What changes Pilate's mind? Let's look at verse 12. He says, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So the Jewish leaders, they come up to Pilate, and basically they manipulate him and they threaten him. They say, Pilate, if you do release Jesus, this man that we've accused of being a king, just think in your mind what would happen if that word that you released this imposter king got back to Tiberius Caesar, and Tiberius Caesar heard that you released someone who was supposed to be king. How do you think he would feel about that? And basically they're saying this, if you let him go, you can be for sure Caesar's going to find out. And if Tiberius Caesar was not known for his kindness and grace and his mercy, he's already executed people because of lesser matters. And so Pilate now has a decision, a dilemma right before him. Do I let this innocent man go? I believe him to be innocent and risk my own life and risk my own career in the process, or do I cave in to the Jewish pressures and delivered him over to be crucified, a man I know to be innocent. So he has this choice to make. And friends, guess what? Actions speak as loud as words. And look at verse 13. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic it's called Gabbatha. So this is what happens. He hears those words, and immediately Pilate goes into action mode. He brings his official platform out of the palace through the colonnades and places it there, right there on the stone pavement in front of the palace. So here's the palace, here's the colonnades, and here's his platform. And on top of this platform is a special chair, the judgment seat. It's called the Bema. And the reason that that's very important is because official pronouncements are made from the judgment seat. Pilate is about to make an official announcement. So I want you to imagine this scene here. The palace, the colonnades, here is the platform, here is Pilate sitting on the Bema seat in his Roman regalia, probably some Roman officials around him. And then over here, we have the Jewish leaders who have brought Jesus, but they won't go through the colonnades. And in between these Jewish leaders and this Roman official stands Jesus. And Pilate is almost about to ready to pronounce a judgment. And as he gets to do it, John the apostle stops us. And he says, read verse 14. So let's read verse 14. He says, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Why does John stop us? Right about, the words are almost out of the mouth of Pilate. Why does John stop us and say, I want you to know what day it is? What day is it? Well, it's that Friday. It's that Friday of preparation of the Sabbath week. What is this week? This is Passover. And Pilate's almost ready to declare, take him, crucify him. And John wants us to know that when that happens, something great's happening. Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, is going to be the Passover Lamb. And he can't let us go further until we see that. Jesus Christ willingly becomes the Passover Lamb. The Lamb that was the symbol of redemption for the Jewish people. Shed blood to preserve life. Jesus will shed his blood to save lives. Not only is he the Passover Lamb in this verse, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold your King. So here we have the Lion who is the tribe of Judah, as the Apostle John says, who becomes the Lamb slaughtered for the sins of the world. How does this end? What happens now that we know what day it is? Verse 15, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. So here they are, they're presented with the Passover Lamb, the King of Israel, the King of the people, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this is what they say, go, go, away, away, crucify, crucify. And Pilate says, I want to double down. I want to ask you one last time. Shall I crucify your king? And listen to their answer. We have no king but Caesar. They denied the promises of God through the Messiah, Jesus. We have no king but Caesar. And here Jesus was standing right before them. What happens after this? He's delivered over to be crucified. Jesus is worthy of worship, not only because he has authority over his own life and he lays it down and takes it back up again, but because he willingly becomes the Passover Lamb. Now we've looked at five reasons that Jesus is worthy to be worshiped. He is the Almighty God that gave his back to be beaten. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who was mocked as a king. Number three, he is the Son of God who became the Son of Man so that he might share in our infirmities and bear our sins. He is the one who has all authority, and he takes his authority and he lays it down and he takes it back up again to save the world. And he is the Passover Lamb willingly for our sake. He is worthy of worship. The only question that remains is, do you worship him? He's worthy. Do you worship him? Today, Jesus Christ is calling you to worship him. And friends, he is worthy of worship. I want to give you this invitation. If you've never entrusted your heart, your life, your eternal soul into his hands, do it today. Because he laid down his life so that you might live. If you've never bowed your knee, the heart, and worshiped him, do it today. And if you say, Pastor, I don't know what that means, I want you to come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to worship Jesus today. And I'll open up this Bible and I'll say, this is how you worship the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us pray. Father, we love you. And oh, Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father this very moment, we love you. And we worship you because you are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. So, Lord, I pray that your sons and daughters, through faith in Jesus Christ, would be ever drawn closer to you, that we would have eyes to see how wonderful and beautiful you are today. And, Lord, I pray if there's someone who has never worshiped you before, that today they would worship you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.